some thoughts, some feelings about the perfect Christmas. Some of them are real. Some of them are imagined. Some of them are in the past. Some of them maybe you hope will, tomorrow will be that perfect Christmas. And we do things like we look for the perfect Christmas tree or the perfect Christmas song or the perfect family gathering or the perfect Christmas cookies. Now I'm after that one. Or the perfect Christmas movie or the perfect Christmas present. But probably your reality is more like these pictures. Yeah, there we go. Yeah. But if you haven't yet pulled off the perfect Christmas yet, okay, there are people who are more than willing to help you do that. They have some books that are written. These are real books titled How to Have a Perfect Christmas or The Absolutely Without a Doubt Most Fantastically Perfect Christmas Ever. Then, if you're a bit organized or perhaps a bit compulsive, there's the checklist for a perfect Christmas. And if none of those strike your fancy, then, of course, there's Martha Stewart's Christmas. But our thoughts tonight aren't going to come from any of those books or even from the pictures on the screen. We're going to be looking at the place that guarantees us to have the perfect Christmas, the Bible. It tells us about the original Christmas, which was and still is perfect. And our view of Christmas tonight comes from Galatians chapter 4, the first 7 verses. There, scripture says, "What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." These verses tell us that the timing of Christmas was perfect. Paul said it in verse 4, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law." Why was Jesus not born earlier? Or why wasn't he born later? Paul tells us that God the Father sent God the Son, Jesus Christ, at exactly the time that he had chosen. See, Christ coming into the world wasn't an afterthought. Its timing wasn't ever open to any debate or any discussion. God chose the time before he created time and space. And when the exact time came, he sent Christ, his son, to us, to be born as one of us, to be truly God and truly man. Now, down through the centuries, through the ages, many have noted some of the historical confirmations that indeed Christ came at the right time. The period that he was born into was known as the Pax Romana, or the Peace of Rome. And it was just in its early stages. This period went roughly from 27 BC to 180 AD. And it was a time that was characterized by relative peace and prosperity in the Roman Empire. These conditions helped the gospel to spread throughout the entire world at that time. Also, Greek was the common language throughout the entire empire, which made communication easier for the government, for businesses, and certainly for the gospel message. And added to that was there was an extended and much improved its system of roads that people could travel from one place to another, people like Paul and thousands of other believers. They used those improved roads to spread the gospel, to begin the church, to spread it out through the dispersion into the early church ages. It was also during this time, this critical time, that more and more people were moving into the cities, which made it a lot easier to communicate the gospel to the masses. You know, all of that was not a random coincidence. It's confirmation of the sovereignty of God and the wisdom that he had in sending Christ at precisely the right time, the time that he had chosen before the foundations of the earth, the time that he prepared the earth for his coming. God's timing, the timing of the first Christmas, was perfect. But secondly, Paul tells us that the gift of Christmas was also perfect. Now, many people have searched long and hard, and perhaps you have this year, for just the perfect gift, that when your loved one opens it, they go, you know, that reaction that you, You know, some people that's pretty easy to do that for. For others, it's impossible to do that. You know, there was a woman one time who was, she always enjoyed going out and buying presents and getting just the right one for her grandchildren. But her grandchildren didn't really seem to enjoy them very much. And she got discouraged one year and she decided, you know what? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go out and get all these presents only to have them go, well, that's nice. Thank you very much, Grandma. So what she decided she was going to do is she was going to get cards and she was going to write a nice note to all of her grandchildren and then say, you know, with this check, buy whatever you want to. So she thought, this is going to be perfect. So she did. She wrote all of her notes, sealed it up, mailed it off to the grandkids. And then a couple days after Christmas, she was looking through her desk and she opened a drawer, and in the drawer was these checks made out to her grandchildren. So she sent this nice gift, this nice card to her grandchildren saying, you know, here's a gift, buy what you want to. And it was empty, empty. You see, even when we try to do just the perfect gift, we often fall short. But not so God's gift to us. Now, I suppose I could take the easy route here and simply say that God's gift of Jesus Christ is, of course, perfect because he gave it to us. But in a few words here in verse 4, Paul gives us two of the many reasons that Jesus Christ is God's perfect gift. It says again in verse 4, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Notice that he said first that he was born of a woman. Now that's probably not really startling to too many of us, but it is a significant and vital truth. Christ's mission was to do what we cannot do for ourselves, to pay the penalty of our sins in full, so that we can have the forgiveness of God and be made acceptable to this holy God through faith in Christ. And to do that, the gift, the Savior sent by God, had to be truly God without sin, yet truly one of us. And so we have this great truth, the great miracle, this great mystery of the virgin birth. Jesus, truly God and truly man, is God's perfect provision for our sin. But then he says that Jesus was born under the law. Although God, Jesus Christ, lived under the law God had given to Israel. He was circumcised when he was 8 days old. He was presented in the temple when he was 40 days old. He began the required pilgrimage to Jerusalem when he was 12 years old. He followed and obeyed all the Mosaic law with all of its regulations, all of its demands perfectly. And with his death and then his resurrection, he fulfilled the law fully and completely. He delighted, Scripture tells us, to do the Father's will, even though it meant rejection, ridicule, death on a cross, and becoming a curse for us. See, because to be our Savior, Jesus had to live perfectly under the law and fulfill the law. And he did. The gift of God to us this Christmas, Jesus Christ, was perfect. But then finally, the effects of Christmas are perfect. Let's note that there are three effects of receiving God's perfect Christmas gift. First, when we receive God's gift, we are redeemed and are adopted as God's children. Verse 5 says that God sent his Son to redeem those under the law that we might receive the full rights of sin, of sons. Well, because we are sinful, we have nothing to offer God to atone for our sins or rescue ourselves from sin's deadly control over our lives. But because Jesus fulfilled the law and he took all of our sins upon himself and he paid for them in full, he rescued us from the curse that the law has over us. And because of that, everyone who places their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is no longer separated and an enemy of God, but we become his adopted children. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. C.S. Lewis wrote, "The Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God." And because we are God's children, we now can have a close and intimate relationship with Almighty God. Verse 6 says, "Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father." Now, the term Abba is an Aramaic word in which some have come to understand the first words that infants make. But its usage was not just limited to young children. It was, in effect, a term of endearment, a term that says daddy. It's used by adult children when they communicate to their father, indicating intimacy and relationship with their father. One writer that I looked at this week said this, that the word is not so much associated with infancy as it is with intimacy. Receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect gift of Christmas, brings us into this close and intimate relationship with this eternal and sovereign God. Well, then the third effect in verse 7 is that the perfect Christmas gift makes us heirs of God. It says, "So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." Jesus said that those who know and follow him will inherit eternal life. God gives his perfect, everlasting life to those who are heirs through Jesus. And the Bible tells us that we are heirs of God's kingdom, of his promises, of his righteousness, and of his salvation. We are heirs of all things. You know, the perfect Christmas It's not found in perfect decorations or the wonderful gifts, although those are nice too. Or even the special time with family or friends. It's found in Jesus. And God wants everyone here tonight to have his gift of Jesus. And what that means is complete forgiveness of your sins and a close and growing relationship with him now and for all eternity. You can't earn it. It's his gift to you. Your attendance at church can't get it for you. Your attempts at living a good life can't provide it for you. It's only found in God's free gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And you can receive this free gift by recognizing that Christ died for you and your willingness to place your faith in him, asking him to forgive you of your sins and give your life to him to live forever. If you do that, you will have received the perfect gift that God gives to each one of us at Christmas time. God's perfect gift, his greatest desire that he willingly sacrificed his Son to achieve, was to send his Son that our sins may be forgiven and we might have a restored eternal relationship with Almighty God. That's the perfect Christmas. Tonight we have looked at for just a minute that Jesus was born on that first Christmas to be our Redeemer and to save us from our terminal sin condition. And because we have celebrated that, because we have looked at that, we recognize and desire to share tonight communion together. For Jesus' birth and his death are inseparable. He came to this earth to die. And so we remember his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary that allows us to become the adopted children of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In just a moment, we're going to pass out the elements. And the way we do it here at Wyndham Community Chapel is we pass the bread out. And you just hold that for a minute. And then we'll share that together. And then after that, we'll pass out the juice and hold on to that. And we'll share that together when everyone's had that. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we invite you to fully participate in communion tonight. For this is a family celebration, a celebration of those who are part of the family of God. We remember tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ came to be born as a baby, to be our Savior, to rescue us from sin. So let's pray tonight before we share. Our Lord Jesus, we are so thankful tonight as we anticipate celebrating your birth tomorrow. We are so grateful for your willingness to come to be our Savior. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love that sent your one and only Son to be our propitiation, to be our Savior, to be our Redeemer. You looked down upon us, Father, and you saw our helpless condition as we were stuck in our sin. And you saw that there was nothing we could do to get ourselves out. And you sent your Son at just the right time for us. We give you thanks tonight for your great love for us. We celebrate tomorrow your birth and we recognize at the same time, Father, that Jesus Christ came to die for our sins, to be our Savior. And so tonight as we share communion together, we remember your birth and we remember that you came to be our Savior. And we give you thanks and praise for for that. In Jesus' name, amen.